into the first couple verses of chapter 2 as we move through this letter by a man who was touched by grace, changed by grace. Peter, the fisherman, the outspoken apostle, the one who denied the Lord, and yet the one who loved the Lord and was saved by grace. And as he writes his letter, he says, you're saved by grace. You live by grace. You're going to grow in grace. Keep your eyes focused to the future when Jesus comes back with more grace for you. He says in chapter 5, this is the grace of God. Stand in it. Stay in it. So this morning, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, we come to you this morning and we praise you that by your grace we can have forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, to be born again as your child and part of a new family with brothers and sisters around us. Father, we pray that the old ways in us, we would put them off. We would move away from areas of sin in our life that have beset us, that are not helpful to us, that do not help us to grow, but instead we would seek your grace even more and the abundant goodness that you have for us through Christ. We praise you that we have your word and we can study it together today. I pray if anyone is listening and they do not know Christ as their Savior, they've never turned to you for salvation, we pray today would be that day. They would see your goodness to them, forgiveness for all sins, promises of eternal life that they can believe in and trust their heart to. We pray you would call them to your salvation. And for us who you have already saved, may we love one another fervently, and may we live and grow in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's great to worship with you this morning. I have one announcement. It's about the Operation Christmas Child. The boxes are due in 2 weeks. So not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that. If you want to bring your packed box in and put it on the table back there. And if you say, I didn't get a box, or I would like to get another box, we have some empty ones available. And I think there's some empty ones on the back, or you can see my daughter Christy about that. And we'll get you a shoebox you can fill and send a gift or a little box of gifts away to a child who might not otherwise get a Christmas gift, but also they're going to get a very clear gospel tract in that box and follow-up invitation for a biblically-based discipleship study that will happen for them. So it's a great opportunity for us to be involved. I'm just putting a plug in there for... we just have 2 weeks left to get those turned in. Okay, let's look at these verses together. I only have 2 points this morning. You're used to 3 points. There's this only a two-pointer. I hope Diane doesn't dock my salary for that. But it's 2 points. And here it is. There's two commandments for Christians, New Testament Christians. There's two commandments in this passage that we read this morning. And the first one is this. Number one, love like you have a new life. Love like you have a new life. And that's, you'll see this commandment, it's spoken as a directive, or the English people would call it an imperative, giving a command out there. It's in verse 22, and you'll see it as I read. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. Okay, that's in the that's a command that you get. And he's been talking about this grace of God and how God has caused you to be born again. Your salvation, I know that you remember when you turned to Christ. Maybe you were in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, or maybe you talked to your mom or your dad, or you talked to someone and said, I want to be a Christian. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't know when that happened for you. I remember I had a good friend, his name is Don, lives over in Boyne City, and I asked Don, I said, when did you get saved? When were you born again? When did you become a Christian? He said, I don't know. And that threw me back because I grew up saying you want to know the day of your salvation. You want to remember that time and write it down in your Bible so you never forget. And Don said, I don't know. Now, I knew Don, and I could see in his life that he was growing in the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to change areas in his life that he struggled. He wanted to have a good marriage, and he wanted to be a good dad, and he wanted to share the gospel. He loves to give the gospel out for people to be saved. And when I asked him, when did you get saved? He goes, I don't know. And that, how do I understand that? He said, "I my job required that I do a lot of driving, and I listened to the Bible on tape, and I listened to preaching, and at some point, I believed. I believed in Jesus." And I said, so you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Oh, yeah. You're not trusting in your own works? Oh, no. I've turned to Christ. I'm following Him. He's my Savior. I just can't give you the exact moment. You know, that was good for me to hear. That was good for me to understand. The question isn't so much, do you remember the very day or the very hour that you came forward and prayed a prayer? The question is, do you believe in Jesus? Is He what you're trusting in for your salvation? And like we said last week, and my wife pointed this out to me, what's the opposite? Because maybe faith in God is a difficult thing to describe or to define. What is faith? What is believing or trust? But if you think about the opposite, maybe the opposite will help clarify what faith is. The opposite would be you're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your goodness or good works, or you're hoping that you've done enough good for others that it'll outweigh the bad. If you're kind of hoping that you'll do something to get to heaven, that's the opposite of faith. That's works. When you're trying and wondering and hoping that you did enough, that's a system of works. On the other hand, if you say, I could never do it on my own, I'm just trusting what Jesus did, boom. I think that is saving faith. You're turning from anything you could do, and you're turning to God and saying, I need you. I need you to save me. I can't do it on my own. I need you, and I'm so thankful that you've made the way through Christ. So here's what happens. God saves you. It's His work. He planned it. He sent His Son to die on the cross. He raised Him from the dead, and He says, you call on me. And if we looked back, maybe it was a week or two ago, it talks about God being the one who called you. He's calling you to believe, and you do. You trust in Him, so you're born again. He's caused you to be born again. We saw that in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, not according to your great works, not according to your great sacrifice. No. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. He did this work in you. So when we come to verse 22, our verse where we start this morning, He says, having purified your souls or cleansed your souls, something happened. When you turned to God and He saved you, He also cleansed you, washed you clean. I appreciate Randy and Sandy letting me borrow their power washer. I got a power washer, and it's powerful, I'll tell you that. You don't want to get your toes in the way of that thing, okay? You can take a toe off if you got it on the right setting. And so I power washed the our front cement porch, and it looked like brand new cement. Didn't even realize how dirty it had gotten from the years of the dirt coming down, the leaves coming down, and whatever else. But you power wash that thing, it just blows all the dirt and junk out of there, and it's clean again. God does that in your heart. God comes into your heart and just cleans it. In fact, we could probably say he gives you a new heart, a brand new, clean, fresh heart. It's all what he does. And here Peter says, when you turn to God, you have made this good decision to turn to him and to be cleansed. You've purified your souls. And how did this happen in verse 22? By your obedience to the truth. And so we think, what is that? First, what's the truth? What is the truth? You see that all over the New Testament. It's the truth. In fact, Jesus said he was the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're obeying the truth, the idea in scriptures is you've come to believe the gospel. You've come to believe the good news about Jesus, that he is the truth. He is the one who came for us, who died and rose again to take away your sins. And he says now, follow me. Come and follow me. If you have done that, if you have come to follow Jesus, you've obeyed the truth. The truth is this commandment that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the commandment that we have, that you believe on God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And so when we talk about this here, have you obeyed the truth? Have you believed this call that Jesus will save you? It comes right back to being purified, and we'll see it again as we move on. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Okay, I want you to think about, maybe you didn't expect that to come in this verse. To think that you've turned to God, he's cleansed you for a reason. And we might think the reason is God saved me. I was trapped in sin. I was given over to sin. And now God has saved me so that, for the purpose that, I can help others. I can, what else can I do? Well, I could help someone carry their groceries or shovel their snow. Why has God purified me? He's purified me so I can read the Bible more, so I can pray more, so I can go to church more. Those are good things. But that's not what he says in this verse here. He says, you have been purified for a purpose of what? Look right at the verse. For a sincere brotherly love. What? You've been born again and purified for the reason to be with other Christians and love on them and show them love. And so those other things I mentioned about shoveling for someone or raking for someone or carrying someone or changing their brakes or whatever it is that you can do to help someone else. That's a purpose of your salvation. That God has saved you to love others around you. And it's so neat as you look at this, verse 23, since you have been born again, and he talks about it's not of perishable seed, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But this, you think about this, and you didn't even realize it probably when you came to Christ and you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you maybe didn't realize it, but you're born again into a family. He takes you from being in the world, of the world, living for yourself, living for bad reasons, and he brings you into a family. And Peter is going to call us in chapter 2 a peculiar family. We're different. We're all different. We all have our issues. But we have one thing in common, that is we're trusting in Christ to save us and nothing else. So all our issues, maybe we can help each other with and God's going to help us with, but we're in it together. When you get born again, you get born into a family. You come kicking and screaming into a family of brothers and sisters. And some of them are newborns, like you, when you first trusted Christ. And some of are, you might look to them as a father or mother in the faith. You might look and say, oh, wow, you've been following the Lord for a long time. I could probably learn from you. But you're born into a family. And there's a cause, a purpose. God intends you to be a part of this family, and he intends you to love one another. You mean I got to love that person? Yeah. Now, yeah, yeah. God wants you to love everyone in the family. Now, you know what families are like. We've all got, you know, a crazy uncle. Okay? We've all got someone in the family that we're like, oh boy, they're going to be there for the family reunion or for Thanksgiving or whatnot. But you know what? They're family. And so you love them. And by the way, someone might think of you as the crazy uncle or the crazy aunt. You don't even know it yet, but he says in verse 22, here's the commandment. You've been cleansed and purified for this purpose of being in a family, and so love one another. Love one another. And there's another little word in there, a little adverb, a modifier. He says, love one another earnestly. So you don't get away with just, oh yeah, I love them. Oh yeah, we're good. No. He says, let love come out of your heart intentionally, purposefully, continuously, is the idea there, this earnestly that has come about. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. This is the two greatest commandments, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one, Jesus says, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And what an opportunity that we have as believers to know who we're especially supposed to love. And they're the Christian brothers and sisters that you know, and I think specifically the ones that you worship with, the ones that you pray together with and fellowship with and greet and speak to, that we would love one another. Verse 23, we began to look at it. You've been born again. That's passive. That means it happened to you. God has caused you to be born again. And how did it happen? Well, it happened through the gospel, right? Someone gave you the good news. Someone told you the story of Christ. Someone shared with you that you're a sinner, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the bad news is that the penalty of that sin is death. It's judgment from God. But the good news is there's a Savior. There's one who took your place and took the punishment for you. What I am saying, you know, is the gospel. It's the good news. And listen how it's described here. It's described as a living thing, a powerful living message or word from God to you. He says, you're born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. So he's talking about kind of a agriculture term. He's talking about grass growing, right? And if you think about Palestine, think about over there in that land of Israel, and grass grows up and the sun comes on, it's not going to last very long. And he says, you're born of a different kind of plant, different kind of grass seed has been sprinkled in your heart. And it's not something that's just going to come for a little while and then be gone. It's something that's going to take root in your heart and grow and grow. Verse 24, he quotes from the Old Testament, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, or literally falls off, but the word of the Lord remains forever. He's showing this contrast. When you are just outside of God, when you're outside of Christ, then you have no spiritual life. He says you're like grass and all its glory. And by the way, here we are. We're at the end part of this, and here in November, that the grass and the flowers, they grew up, and we were so glad to see it this spring, especially after we got, 18 inches of snow in April, or 30 inches of snow that middle of April, and then that finally all melted, and then the grass grew, and the flowers grew, and man, bumper crop of acorns this year, apples. I'm sure that means a mild winter is coming towards us. Those squirrels are just storing up for next year. So he says your life is temporary. Your all flesh, all human flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. It grows up, it looks great for a little while, but then the grass dries up, the grass withers, and the flowers fall off. I want to thank Rick and Heidi for this. We have a rose bush in our back, right behind the house, and it kind of grows up by the meter, you know, and it's growing there. And in the spring, as spring started, we started getting these red roses. Well, that thing had a fall bloom, if I could say that. And so all of a sudden it caught us by surprise because it's been cold, but we've got these roses just, you know, coming out, popping out. But I got some bad news for you about those roses. We get the frost, we get the cold, and they're drying up, they're falling off. They don't last forever. They look nice for a little while, but they don't last all winter. And he says here in 1 Peter, you used to be like that, growing up, but with only the future of drying up and withering. But there's something better that has come to you. The word of the Lord remains forever. This message from God that you have received, it remains forever. The flowers and the grass come up and then they go away. And your life will be like that. Your physical life will be like that. But you have an opportunity to have something change you forever and take you into forever. And what is it? He says, the word of the Lord remains forever. It's living and abiding in verse 23. And so we say, well, what is that? What is the word of the Lord? And here Peter spells this out. He transitions us from the Old Testament idea to the New Testament reality. What has happened? Why the apostles' message was so controversial? Because the apostles came and they said, all of the Old Testament word has been fulfilled. Now you just trust in Jesus. And some people believed that, and many people said, no way. No way. We've got the 613 commandments, and if we're ever going to be right with God, we've got to follow all those commandments. And the apostles say, no, all those commandments were pointing to Jesus. He's the only one that could keep them, and he kept them all. And in fact, he even went so far as to be the sacrifice for those of us who break the commandments. Because otherwise, there's no hope. There's no hope in ourselves. Our hope is only in Christ. So turn to him. And Peter says right here, in the very end of verse 25, huge statement in a few words. This word, the living and abiding word of God, this word that endures forever, is the good news that was preached to you. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the word of God that if it's planted in your heart and your heart receives it, it grows. And it's going to be different than grass or a flower because it will never fade. It will never decay. It will only grow and blossom in your life. So, remember what he said, first of all, love one another. You've been born again with eternal life as part of a family. So love that family. Love one another earnestly, okay? I know it's only the first week of November, but when we get down here into chapter 2, you're going to see a reference to the Grinch, okay? And look at verse 1. You've been born again by the gospel that has come to you, this word of the good news that was preached to you. You have this, so stop being grinchy, is what he says in verse 1. Am I right? So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Those are things that don't belong in the family. Those aren't loving things. So, 2 points. Love like you have new life. Love one another earnestly like you have new life. And 2, you'll see this. Long for grace. Long for grace like your spiritual life depends on it. Long for grace like you've been in the desert and you need water. Or you've been fasting and you need food. Long for grace like that. So here we are, verse 1. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. I'm not going to break down those words for you. I think they are pretty self-explanatory words. It has to do with the way we treat one another. And when we think about being born of God and Him being our spiritual Father and giving us this good news of grace, how can we do anything except love those around us? Love others who have received that same grace in the family. So we're going to put that off. We're going to put that away and instead go to God for spiritual nourishment. Go to Him. And even that person that maybe irritates you, your focus isn't on them. It's going to God for more grace. And here's what he says in verse 2. Like newborn babies, like newborn infants. And here's the second command. And it's maybe hard to see, but if you look at it, you can even underline it. Like newborn babies, here's the command. Long for pure spiritual milk. Or we could say, the milk of the word, that which is spiritual, coming from God, that's pure. Like newborn babies long for that sustenance to be able to grow the nutrients that they need, we must long for, we are called to desire what God gives to us by His grace. Why do we need that? In verse 2, that we may grow into salvation. We have it, but it's a steady growth. It's a steady process of growth, just like you water the grass and it grows, just like you water the tree and it grows. God says you need to be watering yourself. Come to God for the nourishment that you need, longing for grace like a newborn longs for that milk that they may grow. And then verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So I like how he doesn't dwell on the negative, put off the malice and the envy and the slander. He doesn't really dwell on that. He says, basically, come on guys, you know that's not good. That's not helpful or healthy in the family. And so put that away. Put that off. The idea is to change your coat. Just take it off. Which made me think about babies again. Okay? Babies need the pure, good, nourishing food. If they get the wrong kind of thing, it's coming back up. Okay, I'm sorry to say that here in the pulpit, but it's coming back up, and then their garments will be stained, and you will have to wash those garments and change them. I have 2 daughters. One of them was more known to not hold their meals down as well as the other one. And we did a lot of little laundry. We had to wash a lot of those little clothes. I won't say which one of my precious daughters. They're both a lot better about it now than they were back then. But when a baby, babies tend to spit up the bad things, and then you got to change them. I think that's kind of the idea here. With if your words in the family have been unkind and unhealthy, and now you're kind of put that off, get that cleaned up, get that out of there, and instead long for the pure spiritual milk from God. You've already tasted, and this verse 3 is so important to understanding verse 2. You've tasted that the Lord is good. This message of the gospel has come into your heart, and you've said, oh, thank God for saving me. Oh, I'm so thankful he's forgiven me for what he's done. He didn't have to do that for me, and he came and he did it. And so I praise his name. You know that God is good. And he's quoting here, or at least echoing from Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Peter said, you've done that. You've tasted that the Lord is good and gracious. So desire more of it. Long for more of it. And you say, can God command me to want something? I mean, how can I want something? I mean, I can do things for God or not do things, but how can I want something? Because he says, have a wanting for God's spiritual nourishment, for God's grace, like a newborn baby, that nothing else will do to content them except to have the nourishment. But the reason that you and I can increase our desire for God and for his grace is because we already know how gracious he is. We've already tasted the goodness of the Lord. We know that his grace is sweet. And he says, you're going to grow by this. As you desire for God's grace in your life, and how do we get it? There's a number of ways, certainly through his word, through this book. Certainly this book is milk to our souls. But there's also prayer, where we spend time with God, talking to him. We spend time in fellowship together with other believers. We spend time in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're feeding your life with grace as you sing songs to him. In confession of sin, where you go to God and you say, this has been blocking light shining into my life, and I want to get this out of my life. Maybe it's in a relationship that needs to be restored. And you say, I'm doing these things. I want to have the experience of God's grace. I want to know him and grow in him because he is so good. I've already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And this is how you grow in grace. Isn't that good news? He doesn't say, what you need is a good dose of lima beans on your plate. Maybe you like lima beans. My mom does. But most people, lima beans, if you get the mixed vegetables, you might sort them out. Lima beans, but don't do that, kids. Those lima beans will help you grow. But God doesn't say, hey, if you're going to grow, it's going to be by lima beans. He says it'll be by grace. You've already seen, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Just keep coming back to him, into his grace, into the story of Calvary's love for you. And as you do, you will grow. And you're going to want to put off malice and envy and evil and slander and deceit. You will want to put that off because God isn't like that. He's not like that. And so you don't want to be like that. You want to be someone who is loving and gracious the way God is. He nourishes us and strengthens us and causes us to grow by his great goodness to us. Remember the sweetness of grace and long for it more. And the God who gave you new life by his grace will cause you to grow into all he desires you to be. In this family that where we live and we serve and we minister, he will give you the strength to love. He will produce fruits of love from you to those, especially those who are in need of love. And you look around and you see God will open your eyes and God will show you who needs it, who needs your help and encouragement. He'll show you. You just look, you be ready, and he'll show you. And then, of course, love like you have new life and long for grace like your life depends on it. This is how you will grow and how our church will grow. And I'm not talking about the numbers of people. I'm talking about the hearts of each one of us, that we will grow as we are loving and receiving God's grace. Would you stand with me as we close?